I'm just a. I got a new recorder.
So Tony's recording. And Tony's recording and I'm recording, so hopefully between the two of us we'll get a decent enough recording to where we can post it on Power Talk. Good morning, folks. As you probably well already know, Power Talk is down today. Today's the 16th of August. And this is Angel Study number 12 for everybody that's been keeping up with it. And apologize for Power Talk being down. Don't know what happened. We're just getting server errors. So we're going to record this and post it on the website, on the CarolinaBibleGroup.org website for anybody that wants to download it. If you're listening to it, I'm assuming you already have. So it's kind of a, I guess, kind of a redundant statement there. Yeah, your recorder don't work? Okay. So we'll get started this morning. As a reminder, as always, and you may hear some repetition in this study, and I don't think repetition's a bad thing. Sometimes repetition is actually necessary to help folks understanding. I know it is mine. The more I hear something, the more I'll either accept it or the more I'll want to challenge it, depending on exactly how I feel about it or how it stacks up in the Word. So, and my reminder is this, is that this is a study of angels as part of God's creation, and angels are not to be worshipped or revered as gods in any way. And I say that on the authority of the second chapter of Colossians, verse 18, that we're not to enter into a voluntary humility or worshiping of angels in any way. And I think the scripture speaks for itself on that. We've also, as we've been doing these studies, I've been looking at the attributes of angels, and I've made a running list so that we can sort of keep up with it. And I'll go through the list again right quick. We've got five or six points that I believe are pretty much standard immutable attributes that angels possess. Number one is that angels are spirit beings, and they're able to appear or disappear at will. We see this many times and have seen it many times in our studies already. The second one is that angels as messengers for God interact with Adam's race, particularly with Israel. And I added that point in there because I believe that to be true. They were, even though they had interaction with those who were not of Israel occasionally, the overall point was either directly to Israel or in some manifestation of some event that was to take place with Israel, dealing with some Gentile or somebody that the angel was dealing with before the nation of Israel ever existed. So they're messengers for God, or as messengers for God, these angels interact with Adam's race, particularly with Israel, to do God's bidding, often with revelation of future events. Their angels will show up and they'll tell certain people, well, here's what God's going to do, and here's what's going to come to pass. And the witness in the scripture is that unless God changes his mind, it always does. The third one is angels appearing in human form. They can eat, drink, and they can talk just as humans can. Many times, and Paul even mentions this in Hebrews, where he mentions that many times people have entertained angels unawares. They had an angel in their midst or spoke to an angel, and they didn't even know it was an angel. So that's a pretty telling attribute there for angels in itself. Number four is angels can possess power over humans to cause blessing or destruction as God requires. And they appear to have power to alter matter in the human sphere as God allows. If God wants an angel to show up and turn a staff into a snake, no problem. The angel has the power to do that as God allows him to have it. The fifth one is that God speaks through angels on occasion in first person, using the angel virtually as a conduit or a loudspeaker. And we've run into this in many of the examples in the Old Testament that we've already went over in prior studies. And if you don't have them, you can go back and download them and check them out or listen to them online. But we've seen this, of how these angels are spoken through almost as a loudspeaker in many cases. And then the sixth one I have is that God can use angels for personal human contact, as in the example of the angel that wrestled with Jacob. And you need to go back and read that account. It's pretty interesting. and see if you agree with that statement there. So those are the summary of the running list that I have so far of attributes to angels. Now in the study today, which is going to be fairly brief, I've got some other attributes that we're probably going to tag on here, some that I had thought about, but really didn't consider as much until I got into this part of the study. So turn with me today, if you would, to Job chapter 38. It's one of my favorite. I know I always say that, but Job 38 is one of my favorites. That's where God steps up after Job's friends come and give him man's view on God and how God works and all these things. God steps up out of a whirlwind, or the voice of God comes out of a whirlwind and sort of straightens out the situation. And he says some very telling things to Job. So read with me in chapter 38. Now, I'm going to read 38, 1 through 7, but I particularly want you to look at verse 7. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge?" He says, "Gird up now," in verse 3, "gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me." God says, get ready, I'm going to ask you some questions, and I want you to answer me. And then he asked the rhetorical questions, because the whole purpose of God asking this is to prove to Job that he wasn't anywhere around when all this creating was done. He says in verse 4, "Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth?" And that's what we're talking about here in this context, are the foundations of the earth. And I say that because I'm going to take you back here briefly to a time before there were foundations of the earth. You know, Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." That's a full stop. Well, here, he's referring to "and the earth" part of Genesis 1:1. So let's read on. He says in verse 4, "Where wast thou," Job 38, chapter 38, verse 4, "Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth?" He says, "Declare if thou hast understanding." Now, he knew all well and good that Job didn't understand how the foundations of the earth got laid. So he's making a point here. Verse 5 says, "Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it?" And he even relates the creating of the earth like a carpenter or somebody who's laying or pouring concrete or a foundation. Now, you got to get your site prepared. You got to get the strings pulled and the lines. And my pal Al Herschel knows about this. Is you got to get the level correct for the grade and everything before you come in there and you put these foundations down. So God said, "Who has laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest, or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof?" All your concrete block buildings, they pretty much go from corner to corner. Once you get the corners established, you can pull a string and you can pretty easily build the wall in the middle and keep it straight. He says in verse 6, "Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who hath laid the cornerstone thereof when the morning stars," look at verse 7, "when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy." Now remember, the time frame we're discussing here is back when God was laying the foundations of the earth, when he was creating the earth. So the attribute that I want to glean out of Job 38 here is that the angels were present and had already been created. The sons of God were already with God in the heavens before the earth was created. So it makes perfect sense then when you think about they were watching, and Dad and I spoke about this in his study a little bit either last Wednesday night or a couple of Wednesday nights ago. They were there when God literally created the earth. And they watched this take place. He says, "Where were you when the morning stars sang and when all the sons of God shouted for joy?" They shouted for joy because of this beautiful gem of creation, the earth that God had made. Now, this is the earth prior to the being plunged into the deep that you read in Genesis 1. So this takes us back to a time when Satan literally was the prime minister, when he was the chief musician there in the heavens. And it takes us back to a time when these beings literally watched God build them a habitation, somewhere to be.
He was expanding the heavens to include something else.
Exactly. Or adding an abode within the heavens, even, for them to habitate.
Yeah.
Because I believe that before man ever inhabited the earth, that it was inhabited with myriads of angels. That angels lived here, that they've even left remnants, I believe. There are things that have been created that are only visible. Then they're antiquity old, but they're only visible from a very high altitude. So, the scientists and the archaeologists, they really have no explanation for how these things got here. But the earth is extremely old, we know. And, time doesn't affect God, so it shouldn't surprise us that these things exist, knowing that these angels were here way before we were. So he says, when the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God. Now, we've been over this already in previous studies. The sons of God always refer to angels because angels always have their own individual creation moment that came straight from the Creator. That's why Adam was called the son of God, because he had his own creation moment straight from the hands of the Creator God himself, as did all these angels. So that's the point that I want to make there verse 7, and I want you to note that when the foundations of the earth were laid, that the angels were there and that they were present. So the angels were created, I believe, before the earth, and I believe that's easy enough to prove in Scripture. So we have another attribute that we can add to the list, that angels were created prior to the earth being created. I believe they literally witnessed the creation of the earth as their abiding place. Now, enough on that one. If I had to entitle this one today other than Angels 12, I would probably call it Angels and Psalms, because the book of Psalms contains many references to angels. And what I'd like to do for probably the remaining 30 minutes or so that I have left is go through six or seven scriptures in Psalms that contain references and mention angels in the verse, so that we can glean a few more of these attributes and learn more about them. So turn with me to Psalms chapter 8 to begin with here. Psalms chapter 8. And I'm going to also go over and read some notes out of the Companion Bible that I think are pretty fitting to go along with this study as well this morning. So Psalms chapter 8, I'm going to read verses 1 through 9 to get the context, but I want you to note especially verse 5. And I want you to note that man is lower than the angels. This is my statement. This is going to be another attribute. That man is lower than angels on God's, for lack of a better term, creation scale. Man being created from the dust literally of judgment, after God pushed the waters back, there came a day when he picked up a handful of this dust of judgment, and he created the body of Adam out of this dust, and he laid him out there, and he breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, in doing that, that doesn't mean that man is level with the angels on God's creation scale. Angels are spirit beings. Men are flesh beings. So remember that as we get into this. And I'm going to prove this in Psalms chapter 8 here. Let's read 1 through 9 of Psalms 8. O Lord our God, and I love the way this opens up. O Lord our God, or O Lord our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Amen. Who hast set thy glory above the heavens, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. Verse 3 says, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And I've thought this same thing. Pete Redmond made a statement in a study one time that I thought was awesome, that the earth, literally within creation that we know, that we're able to see with our telescopes and what have you, is an infinitesimal speck in the universe. We are so small that we would be the size of, literally even smaller than the size of a head of a pin in the largest Colosseum that you can think of by scale. So when he says, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained," I can relate to that. I did a study one time where it showed the relative size differences of the planets and the suns and in the galaxies that we know, and how big some of them are. There are suns in the galaxies that will hold literally millions of our sun, and our sun will hold literally millions of our Earth. So think how small we are in the eye of God, literally, as far as what we've been created to be size-wise. We're nothing. We're not even a speck on a speck in the universe. But yet he says this. He says, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him?" He says, "For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels." Speaking of man here. Now, I know this is used later as a comparison of Christ in Hebrews. Paul mentions this in, I believe it's Hebrews 1 as we begin to get into Hebrews 1 and 2. But he says, "For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels and hast crowned him with glory and honor." He says, "Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beast of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth." So you see here that man was put in charge of all these things. Now this, of course, being a reference to man itself, but as this quote is used in Hebrews, Paul is saying, look, and even this Christ that God made our perfect sacrifice became lower than the angels in that he took upon him the form of man through the immaculate conception through the seed of the woman.
Here is Paul showing in forethought,
yeah,
the Christ that was to come, and then what you're mentioning in here is Paul speaking in afterthought as to the same situation. The same being and the same thing.
Exactly. It's awesome that he was able to reach back into his knowledge of the Old Testament and pull this forward to make that point in Hebrews 11, or Hebrews 1.
It's equally important that David could do it in the Psalms before it ever happened.
Amen. That's awesome, isn't it? So that's the point I wanted to make out of this one. And verse 5 was the point, that thou hast made him a little lower than the angels and hast crowned him with glory and honor. So we see here that man, as created, literally on God's creation scale now, for lack of a, I don't find that in the scripture, that's one of Ronnie's terms, but on God's creation scale, man is lower on that scale than the angels. Now guess what? The animals, the beasts of the field, your dogs and cats and whatever, they're lower on the creation scale than we are. Now, on top of that, the plant life that we have, I believe are lower than those beasts, because there are things that animals can do that plants can't do. So we see here in these comparisons how God has laid out creation, how he's literally formed creation, and we see the handiwork of what he's done. And I love it when you get these immutable tidbits here like this, because it clears it all up. To me, it makes it perfectly clear that man's lower than the angels on the creation scale. So let's move on. Psalms 34. Turn a few pages over to Psalms 34. And like I say, we're hitting some of the high spots here. I'm by no means doing what I would call a really in-depth study on this. My point and my goal is to whet your appetite so that you'll dig in and check these things out and do your own study on it, and find out what it is exactly you believe. Now, we're sort of going to do Psalms 34 and Psalms 35 together, because they sort of go together. So let's do Psalms 34, 1 through 7. I'm going to read it. Psalms 34, 1 through 7 says, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him, and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. And then verse 7 is the verse I want you to see. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and delivereth him. So the point of that verse, the angel of the Lord, now that's the angel of Jehovah, or angel of Jehovah, I'm sorry. Look at the note in the Companion Bible there on verse 7. I thought this was very interesting. It says, the angel, this term, the angel of the Lord, occurs in Psalms only here and in chapter 35, verse 5. Here, the angel appears in mercy. Remember what it said. It said, the angel of the Lord encampeth, or camps out round about them that fear him. The ones that fear the Lord within the nation of Israel here, the Lord camped out around them, and he delivered them. Here it appears in mercy. But in chapter 35, verse 5, the angel of the Lord appears in judgment. So it can go with this angel of Jehovah. It can go either way. He can be an angel of mercy, or he can be an angel of judgment. The note also says, compare Acts 12 in delivering Peter in verses 7 through 11 and smiting Herod in verse 23. So it's a very good analogy, and I'm sure as we get on over into the study of angels in the New Testament, we'll certainly see this. But let's look by comparison. Go with me on over to Psalms 35. Let's read 1 through 6 to get the context. Psalms 35, 1 through 6. Scripture says, plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive with me. Fight against them that fight against me. So you see the groundwork being laid here for what this is going to talk about. Take hold of shield and buckler, and stand up for mine help. Draw out also the spear, and stop the way against them that persecute me, saying to my soul, I am thy salvation. Let them be confounded and put to shame that seek after my soul. Let them be turned back and brought to confusion that devise my hurt. Let them be as chaff before the wind, and let the angel of the Lord chase them. And we see this many times happening in the Old Testament scriptures, especially when the nation of Israel was about to go in and do battle with the giants or the Philistines or whichever nation it was usually that had them in bondage and captivity. When the Lord chose to deliver them, he always sent the angel of the Lord to help them. And sometimes the captain of the host of the Lord would even appear to them, as it did unto Joshua that time, right before they were to march around the city there of Jericho. So he says in verse 6, let their way be dark and slippery, and let the angel of the Lord persecute them. So you see the contrast there. This term is used only twice. And once it's in mercy, the other one's in judgment. And I thought that was a really good note in the Companion Bible to bring that out and to make it clear. And we've already pretty much established this attribute of angels, that the angels can be used for good as far as man's concerned, or for destruction as far as man's concerned, depending on how God's will is being worked out by the angel that was sent. So turn on with me, if you would, over to Psalm 68. We'll take maybe a couple more here for time's sake. Psalm 68. Let me find it myself here. All right, I'm going to read Psalm 68, verses 15 through 17. And then we're going to look at 17 a little closer. And I want you to note especially the note in the Companion Bible on verse 17. Psalm 68, 15 says, the hill of God is as the hill of Bashan. Now you remember, the king, Og was the king of Bashan. This is a city of the giants that we've already went over once in our studies. But he says, the hill of God, verse 15, is as the hill of Bashan, and high wall as the hill of Bashan. Why leap ye, ye high hills? This is the hill which God desireth to dwell in. Yea, the Lord will dwell in it forever. Now listen to this. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them as in Sinai in the holy place. Let me read that again. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them as in Sinai in the holy place. So we get a little clearer view here of when these men, like Joshua, would run into this captain of the host of the Lord. I think we've got a glimpse here as to what this size of the host of the Lord means. Now look at the note on verse 17 in the Companion Bible. 20,000 there, literally in the Hebrew, twice 10,000 thousands is what it really means. So it's not just 20,000, but it, in the Hebrew it says twice 10,000 thousands. So this is in the millions, or even billions probably. And then even thousands in the Hebrew means thousands repeated, i.e. upon thousands. So you see the myriads, the innumerable company of angels that God created for this primal creation, even before He created the earth. So, you know, man, we like to think that we're, you know, kind of the capstone of God's creation. Well, that's just not the case. We came later when God restored the earth, and He desired to create again. But we by no means predate the angels. They were here even before the earth was. Or they were created long even before the earth was. And we see myriads of them, thousands upon thousands upon thousands of them within God's creation. So you begin to get this picture, or at least I do in my head, of the size of the north. Maybe how it looked in the throne room of God with all these myriads of angels there. And Satan, the prime minister, ministered to the created beings and bringing the worship of the created beings back to the Father and leading them all in probably in these musical songs that Dad's going to continue going over in his Wednesday night study, which has been really interesting. I mean, I begin to, in my mind, conjure up this, now maybe it's good or bad, but I begin to conjure up this view sort of how it looked in the heavenly places before there was any sin. And quite frankly, it's pretty interesting when you think about what's went on and what was probably there. So I wanted to bring that out. I think we have an attribute here that these angels are probably billions in number. I don't have a way to number the ten thousands of thousands and thousands on top of that. I mean, I don't know how many times you multiply that out, but it's a good many. It's a good many beings.
Well, even now, with man on the earth, and the earth 70% covered by water, it's into the great numbers also.
Yeah, we've got billions of people on the earth, and seven, to Dad's point, we've only got about 30% of the land of the entire planet to live on. So it's pretty amazing when you think about it, how many that really is. I mean, how many people that really is and how many beings here in the Scripture that probably was. So I wanted to get that one in there to talk about how many angels there are. You know, we see that there have just been a few contacts with angels by people that are recorded in the Scripture. And that compared with how many there are is kind of fascinating. So turn with me for the next point and for our last one today, or next to the last one, over to Psalm 78. 78th Psalm. I believe I got that right. Hold on. Yeah, Psalm 78. Now let's start at verse 12 of Psalm 78, if I've got my notes correct here. Yeah, now this is a review of the, we're getting a little history lesson here. It's a review of things that happened in the land of Egypt. So let's read along here when they were in captivity. Psalm 78, verse 12. I'm going to read 12 and then I'm going to skip down to 17 and read 17 through 25. So 78:12 says, "Marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt in the field of Zoan." Now skip with me down to verse 17. For time's sake here. "And they sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. and they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? You remember when the children of Israel began to cry in the wilderness, oh, Moses, why did you bring us out here just to die in the desert? You know, where's God? Why ain't God taking care of us? All these whinings that they offered up. Verse 20 says, behold, he smote the rock that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? Therefore the Lord heard this and was wroth. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation. Though he had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven, and listen to this, and had rained down manna upon them to eat, and had given them of the corn of heaven. The corn of heaven. Man, verse 25, look at this. Man did eat angels' food. He sent them meat to the full. Angels' food. Corn from heaven, literally. This manna came down from heaven. It was a physical, tangible material that men could pick up and literally eat and live on it. And it just fell right straight out of heaven. Now look at the note in the Companion Bible on verse 25. I thought this was extremely interesting. It means angel's food there in the text of the Hebrew translates out to bread of the mighty ones. Bread of the mighty ones. Now, the note goes on to say, in the Septuagint and the Syriac and Arabic, Ethiopic, with the Targums render it bread of angels. The of may be genitive of agent. And it points you to Appendix 17 that goes over some of the aspects of the word of. But think about that. Bread, or the meat of angels, the bread of the mighty ones. Are you telling me, now have you ever considered the fact, or maybe even the question, that maybe angels do have to eat? You remember, I've already said in one of my other attributes that when they show up and they commune with men, they're able to eat our food. Obviously, from the manna coming down out of heaven, that it says is the meat or the food of the mighty ones, obviously we're able to eat their food too and make it.
Well, it provided man with a tree of life that they might eat and live.
Exactly. Everybody see my point? If we're able to eat their food and they're able to eat our food, maybe angels do have to eat to exist. Ever thought about that? I hadn't. Not until I read through this. But the meat of the mighty ones, the bread of the mighty ones, that's interesting. I had never considered it. So maybe we've got another attribute to put on our list, that angels literally do have to eat for their sustenance. And maybe that's the way God, maybe that's the way God's designed them. It would at least appear so in these verses. So, something to think about, and certainly something to chew on, because I had never really considered that. I had never considered the fact that, well, maybe they got to eat to exist just like we do. So, you know, something to think about. For our closing remarks today, turn with me over to just a few pages over, or maybe, yeah, just the same page, Psalm 78. I'm going to read 40 through 49. And we're going to make a comparison. Psalm 78, verse 40. How oft did they provoke him in the wilderness? Now, see, we're still talking about Israel here. How oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They remembered not his hand, verse 42, nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy. How he had wrought his signs in Egypt and his wonders in the field of Zoan, and had turned the rivers into blood and their foods that they could not drink. And he sent divers sorts of flies among them which devoured them. You can read all about this in Exodus. And frogs which destroyed them. He gave also their increase unto the caterpillar and their labor unto the locust. Remember, he sent these plagues. Moses continually sent the plagues And the scripture says, and God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And the whole point was that the children of Israel may see these things and that they may go, O Lord my God, you know, thou art a mighty God. That was the whole point, was to get them to come to that realization. It says in 47, he destroyed their vines with hail and their sycamore trees with frost. He gave up their cattle also unto the hail and their flocks to the hot thunderbolts. Looks like literally entire flocks were wiped out by lightning. He cast upon them, verse 49, the fierceness of his anger, wrath and indignation and trouble by sending evil angels among them. Evil angels among them. Now, wait a minute. You mean God can send evil angels? Let's look at the note and see what that means. Sending means letting loose in the Hebrew. By letting loose evil angels, and there's a good note in the Companion Bible that says these are in distinction from demons. So an evil angel and a demon are not necessarily the same creature. It says, compare 1 Timothy 4:1, where both are mentioned. And also compare Exodus 12:23 and 2 Samuel 24:16. And we're not going to go there for time's sake today. But what I want you to consider about this is the fact that these evil angels and demons may not exactly be the same thing. Now, I know that within the hierarchy of created beings that there is a rank and file. I believe that. I believe that there are too many descriptions of too many different beings for all the created beings to be equal. Just like man's not equal to beast and man's not equal to the angels above him. But I believe even within the created realm of the angels, that there is a rank and file, and within the cherubim and all these things, that it has an order to it. And sometimes the order of these evil angels is, I believe, controlled by Satan. But now, we also know from many occurrences in the New Testament that God and those that God has given power over these evil beings, that many times they still, you know, as it is demonstrated in Scripture, they still come under the order of God. God has the final say with any demon, and they realize that He is still in command over all when it comes right down to the nitty and the gritty of it. You know, God, the disciples, remember, during the Acts period, as they went through, they had the power to cast out demons. They had the power to overcome these demons, to make them, you remember the one occurrence, the demons went into the herd of swine and they ran down the hill and were choked. So that's a pretty interesting point that I'd never thought about, that literally these evil angels, or as they're termed in the scripture, evil angels, are different from demons. So check out the note there in the Companion Bible and see what you agree and disagree with on that. And I'll leave that up to you as something to go and check over. And as always, our study this morning was given in the light that should be taken from Acts chapter 17 in the Berean spirit, that, you know, as always, go and search the scripture to see if these things be so. Don't ever take the word of the speaker, even myself, as the final truth on it. Always go and check out the scripture and compare scripture with scripture and let your faith become your faith. So that's my prayer today. We'll close here. Anybody got any questions, statements here in the group? I apologize that Pal Talk wasn't up today, although I have no control over it. I'm sure it all happens for, you know, some purpose that the Lord has. So we do hope that you enjoyed the study, though, and get to hear the rest of them as time comes along. We will not be around next Sunday. Lori will we'll try to have somebody on, either Tony will have Dad on, or I'm going to try to get Lori trained up at least where she can get Dad on Wednesdays, although Dad's coming along pretty good. He's almost a Pal Talk expert himself, where he can pretty much fly it by himself. So if nothing else, bow with me and we'll close in a word of prayer. Father, as always, we thank you for this day and for your grace and your love and your mercy toward us. Father, for all those that were mentioned this morning, we pray for them. Father, that your will be done in each case and situation. And Father, that we know that only you know the end from the beginning and the beginning from the end, and we leave it in your hands to do with as fits your will and purpose in Christ. Father, we thank you for him today and for his blood and for what it bought us that we could not do for ourselves, Father, knowing that we in our sin were destined to perish. But, Father, that through him we have life, and through the knowledge of the mystery, Father, we have life in the heavenly places, which is the highest calling in Scripture, and we thank you for that. Be with us today and lead, guide, and bless. Father, bless us as we travel. All those that stand in need of a touch from you, we ask if it be thy will, touch them. Be with us, lead, guide, and bless, and bless us in upcoming studies. First, in Christ's name, today we do humbly pray. Amen. And thank you very much.
Well, the recorder seemed to do pretty good.